Good afternoon, everybody. This is session 63, Living Out Stewardship Through Worship. Our presenters this afternoon are Adrian Saltis and Teresa Schubeck. They are on staff at the Parish Community of St. Helen in Westfield, New Jersey, from the Archdiocese of Newark. I was corrected a little bit earlier on that, but that's only because their archbishop is a native of my archdiocese. I'm Father Jim Common. I'm a priest for the Archdiocese of Detroit. If you would open your conference program to page 3 or perhaps pull it up on your Whova app, we'll begin with our conference prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, loving and gracious God, we ask you to open our hearts to your Son's life and ministry, and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our response be rooted in the gospel. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities. And may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. Since you're all good Catholics and all holding the edge of the row, can I ask you maybe just to move one seat in, and so that latecomers at least can have a place to sneak in, given that we're going to get underway. Both Adrian and Teresa asked me not to introduce them and give a long bio, so I won't. It's all yours.
Well, thank you very much, Father. And I know it's 2 o'clock and it's after lunch and we might be ready for nap time, but I'm going to try to not bore you or pontificate too much. But in so many words, my name is Adrian Saltis. I'm joined by my esteemed colleague, Teresa. We're both from New Jersey. I'm the director of worship at St. Helen in Westfield, a rather large parish for New Jersey standards, 4,500 families. But of course we know that about half of those are probably active, right? And then probably another half of those are engaged in ministry. But for New Jersey, that's pretty large because we have a parish on every corner. So we are one of the larger parishes in the Archdiocese, number one in offertory. So the bishop kind of lets us do whatever we want, which is very interesting. So we're kind of like the, I'd like to call us the laboratory for crazy new ideas in the Archdiocese. My esteemed colleague, Teresa, is an alto in the choir that I run. She has a great background in fundraising, if you want to introduce yourself a little bit.
So I worked for a large consulting firm for about 27 years in philanthropy, strategic planning, all different things. And a couple of years ago, I decided to venture out on my own and kind of set my own pace and schedule. And one of the projects I work with is St. Helens. So I dedicate maybe 15 hours a month, really, very strategically. And half volunteer, half paid. So looking forward to today, so thanks for coming.
So this is the story of our parish, and a lot of what we're going to talk about is probably second nature to you. Perhaps you know it, perhaps you do it better than us, but I hope that some snippets that we talk about is relevant to whatever context you're in. So about a year ago, budget time came to the parish, rather analyzing the budget, and we were in a deficit. The only reason we were in the black last year is because of a few generous bequests. And we're actually very lucky to be in a parish that has never been asked to give. We kind of rested on the laurels of the great baby boom and great generation before us. Offertory hovers around $30,000-$35,000 a week, which is pretty healthy for New Jersey. And really, we've been in a situation where we never had to ask people to give more money. And of course, that all started to change in the past year or two. So given that one challenge, we kept on asking ourselves the question, you know, how do we create a consciousness of stewardship and sacrificial giving amidst a community that has never been asked to give? Challenge number two, the pastor doesn't want to do any hard asks. The pastor doesn't want to ask for money. So here's our second challenge. How do we softly ask people to look into their hearts and be good stewards? So with my position, director of worship, you know, I'm responsible for music and liturgy. We decided to kind of approach it through the lens of liturgy, through the lens of worship. So as I mentioned, 4,500 registered families, half are active, and another half of that are active in ministry. So we have about probably 750 or 800 people involved in our worship ministries. Yeah. Teresa can correct me if I'm wrong. So arguably the most active ministry that our parishioners are engaged in is worship, so liturgical ministries.
I will correct you, which correct I'm only me. Allowed to do when I'm not in choir, which is that there's 750 involved in ministry, about half are worship ministry.
Okay. Yeah. So that still being said, I am still responsible for the largest amount of ministers. Mm-hmm. So with that responsibility, how do I tap into some of our key parishioners and enhance their idea of what stewardship is, sacrificial giving, time, talent, and treasure, those three symbiotic aspects? So understanding that the average Catholic's connection to liturgy is probably the closest connection they have to a parish, whether it's weekly, seasonally, or monthly, we worked with that. So without asking them to read the stewardship letter, which they probably wouldn't read anyway, we tried to approach giving through this lens of gratitude and specifically worship, service, and evangelization, which is our mission statement. Worship God, serve others, make disciples. Kind of idiot-proof, right? So worship God, serve others, make disciples. Through those three pillars, how do we work on that to instill this sense of sacrificial giving? So in a nutshell, our approach over the past year has created a 10% increase in offertory, a greater consciousness of a responsibility for stewardship, along with profiling the many saints who make our parish great. So kind of step one in this whole thing was Liturgy Day that we have every year. And we decided to, instead of having just a day of formation for liturgical ministers, it would be a little more spiritual and theological. So we thought of this title, Living Out Stewardship Through Worship, mm-hmm. as kind of our first real stewardship right. push.
And if I could add two things, I'm curious how many here are involved directly with stewardship in their parish, either as a coordinator. Right. So one of my best relationships is not only the pastor, which is always number one, but is the director of worship or the director of music, because he knows all the key individuals and he's very tuned in. So, you know, we talk all the time about who's doing what, what's the pulse, how do people react to that. And I think that that's very important to underpin everything that you're doing in communication, which we're going to talk about in a minute. And Adrian talked about our budget. I know we threw around some big numbers, but it is all relative. And our budget actually was a deficit last year if it hadn't been for some significant bequests that closed the gap. So knowing we can't do that every year, although we are also building a planned giving program, that was the impetus, in part also for stewardship.
And the good point about kind of the music director,
I didn't say enough good points about the music director.
Arguably, your music director is one of the most visible members of your parish, yeah. right? So they're probably at more masses than some of the priests are if you have more than one priest in your parish. So really tap into that relationship building potential, because your music director knows who's in the pews, probably knows who some of your prospects might be, right?
Mm-hmm.
So first thing we did was we talked about worship itself being an act of sacrificial giving, kind of exploring that motif of worship as sacrifice, right? The Mass being a sacrifice. So just a few scripture quotes to kind of mull over. I know we all know this. We hear in Paul's letter, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. In the Hebrews, you know, through him then let us continually offer God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. God is pleased by sacrifices of that kind. So we know that God calls us to serve him in sacrificial ways. Look through the Old Testament. So much sacrificial worship is done by the early Jewish community. Mary and Joseph present two turtle doves to the temple when they present Jesus, right? So that connection of sacrifice and worship is so inherently Christian. I love this gospel story when I talk about stewardship. In Luke 7, the sinful woman who offers her finest perfume to wash the feet of Jesus, the alabaster jar of perfume that cost a fortune. So while her sacrifice is monetary, she also lays down her pride and her fear to anoint and worship God. So her sacrifice isn't just monetary, but it's almost like it's an emotional sacrifice because she gets scorned, she gets reviled. She brings her whole self to that act of worship. So when we approach sacrificial giving in the offertory, we have to remember Paul's call to offer our whole bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's what we do at liturgy, right? We bring our whole selves. We're fully, actively, consciously present, ideally, right? So while a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters like to think of worship as simple praise, which is a big part of worship, we can't gloss over that worship is sacrifice, and those two are inherently linked together. It's meant to be sacrificial. So a little bit of the history, of course. I try to instill a sense of consciousness in our parishioners that the offertory isn't something new. We've had some sort of form of the offertory since the earliest Catholic liturgies. So the public structured worship, as we know, is the Mass, the celebration of the Eucharist. It's the highest form of worship, and Eucharist has been celebrated in some form by the Church since the Last Supper. We get a glimpse into how Mass looked like through the writings of the Church Fathers, the Didache, the Acts of the Apostles. So while we know that liturgy looked differently based on the region that you lived in, we know that there were a few constants. People gathered in homes to share stories, teachings, scripture, and share a meal, as Jesus did. And there was always a collection. And I think people are always shocked to know that some of our earliest Masses always had a collection for the needs of the church and the needs of the poor. So here we have that famous picture of the Last Supper. You know, I'm not sure who paid the bill, whether they Venmo'd each other at the end of the day or whether Jesus got a nice group rate. Any time after that, like I mentioned, we have this rich history of always having an offertory that connected sacrificial giving within the sacrifice of the liturgy. This is kind of how I imagine the conversation with the maitre d' went. So, just a dumb little joke. The beautiful imagery of the offertory procession at Mass. We know through the writings, again, of early church fathers that the offertory is really an ancient part of the Mass. There's evidence of Christians bringing bread, wine, different gifts up to the altar, presenting them to whoever the presider was. Before Constantine, offerings were given in the form of food of other goods, which were then distributed to the needy. So, of course, that makes liturgy the work of the people, not just for the Mass, but for the needs of the church outside of the Mass. Sometimes collected by deacons, then presented to the presider. Certain texts suggest that the laity left their offerings in some sort of side room before the Eucharistic celebration began. Now, I'm too young to remember the Tridentine Mass, but if I heard correctly from people that were there, the collection was kind of just done silently, and then the basket was taken to the back. There was kind of no ritual behind it. There was no procession with the gifts. St. Augustine, he writes about laymen bringing their offerings up to the altar during the Eucharistic celebration. And the bread and the wine, of course, the work of human hands, were presented for the communal sharing of Eucharist, symbolizing the offering of oneself, one's labor. So Christianity comes out of a Mediterranean culture, right? So bread and wine, huge images. Think of the labor it took to make bread. So now we have early Christians connecting their labor outside of liturgy, presenting it as a sacrifice to perform the sacrifice of the Mass. So the offertory procession, as I mentioned, the practice kind of wanes during the Middle Ages. In the post-Tridentine Church, the offertory becomes a series of prayers that the priest prayed quietly to himself, and gifts were not presented, but rather the collection might have been taken to the back, and the bread and wine was just brought out from a credence table. So we fast forward 1,000 years to the Second Vatican Council, and that buzz phrase of full active conscious participation, right, from the Sacred Constitution on the Liturgy Sacrosanctum Concilium in 1963, in which the Council Fathers really wanted Mass to kind of instill this sense of a full active conscious participation. And a lot of times we just think of that as people participating in the prayers or singing along, but I challenge us to think of it as truly sacrificially participating in what's happening, in the mysteries that are occurring at Mass. Again, worship as sacrifice. I'm going to quote the Catechism here. In the Eucharist, the sacrifice of Christ becomes also the sacrifice of the members of his body. The lives of the faithful, their praise, their sufferings, prayer and work are united with those of Christ and with his total offering, and so acquire a new value. Christ's sacrifice present on the altar makes it possible for all generations of Christians to be united with his offering. So the Mass is the sacrifice of the priest as he acts in persona Christi, and also the sacrifice of the entire gathered church. It's also offered by the faithful through our baptismal priesthood. So when we're baptized, priest, prophet, and king, right? So it becomes a two-way sacrifice in which we are moved from being mere observers of the mysteries that are occurring and observers of the sacrifice, but agents of our own proper sacrifice. Sacrifice requires a change in the one making the offering. So just as when we come to Eucharist every Sunday or daily perhaps, if we don't allow the Eucharist to change us, what's the point, right? We don't leave Mass the same way we came. The same thing with sacrifice. Sacrifice, I used to always say, sacrificial giving is giving until it hurts. And my colleague corrected me, that sacrificial giving is giving until it feels good.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm.
So,
should be on a slide, right?
So I mentioned, you know, our baptismal call, our baptismal, we're baptized priest, prophet, and king. And this is what Bishop Barron said about that. And that's just a cute little funny stupid picture if you want to laugh. But the baptized serve as priests through their sacrificial efforts to bring people to God. They serve as prophets through their witness to the truth in word and deed. And they serve as kings in their efforts to lead others, again, through word and deed, to use their talents to advance the kingdom of God. Again, the significance of the offertory. So I don't know how it is in your church, but at least in our parish and many parishes, the offertory is kind of seen as the intermission right after the homily. We all sit down. Music is played, whether it's good or bad. We look at the cute little family that's sent down the aisle with the bread and wine. But really, I challenge you, and I challenge you to challenge your parishioners or whoever in your context to really look at the ritual that's happening there. You know, what is presented first to the priest? It's not the bread and the wine. It's the financial sacrifice, right? I mean, the significance of that, right? Work of human hands. It's our money that's presented first to the priest. Bread and wine. Think of the, if you go to daily Mass, it's probably easier to hear, but blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, through your goodness we have this bread to offer. Right? So through who your goodness, even the gifts that we give back to God are his, that we're just giving back. But listen to all those beautiful offertory prayers that really instill a sense of sacrificial giving and stewardship. I challenged myself to do it, and I was overwhelmed with how much, how it's glossed over that just the rite itself, the offertory rite, instills such a sense of gratitude and sacrificial giving. So, the concluding offertory prayer, which was, I think, the title of this, one of the bios for this talk, the description of this talk. After the priest offers the bread and the wine, says the prayers, we say, the priest says, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. And we all say what, right? May the Lord praise and glory of his name. All his holy church, right? So it's for the good of us and the good of all his holy church. So the gifts we offer, how poignant it is that it's not just for our own salvation, but it's for the good of the whole church. And just, it's beautiful imagery. It's beautiful poetry, and, you know, whoever wrote the missal, kudos. So again, as we're trying to instill this sense of stewardship amongst our parishioners, namely people involved in our worship ministries, we don't look over the fact that stewardship is not just financial, right? So, although the finance council probably wishes it was mostly financial, but time, talent, and treasure, we try to get our ministers to understand that the stewardship, them as stewards, means they have to take responsibility for their ministry itself. So, as we hear in 1 Peter, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as a good stewards of God's varied grace. So This is all stuff that I just stole from Stewardship of Disciples Response, but I'm going to reiterate it here. Stewardship is living out a commitment to be Christ-centered rather than self-centered. We recognize that all resources we possess are gifts temporarily entrusted to us for service. And stewardship inherently has a sacrificial nature. Gratitude, justice, and love become the fundamental motives for giving back to God. And in this gratitude and thanksgiving, we celebrate Eucharist, which of course means thanksgiving. There's a Greek philosopher, Aesop, who said, gratitude is the mark of a mature soul. So gratitude to God is powerful because when we thank God for something, we recognize it as his gift. So there's, I believe it's one of the prefaces, some of the clergy can correct me if I'm wrong, but something along the lines of, our praise add nothing to your greatness, but instead profit us for salvation. So even the fact that we're worshiping isn't so much for God, but it's for us, to help us understand that we should be grateful for this gift, for all of our gifts. So to reiterate, of course, the pastoral letter, Stewardship of Disciples Response, a steward receives God's gifts gratefully, cherishes and tends God's gifts responsibly, shares God's gifts in love and justice, and returns God's gifts with increase. So worship is just one way that we can actively act out our call to stewardship. But connecting stewardship with our worship transforms it from a mere duty into a joyous response to the abundant blessings we have received. So after we kind of did this on Liturgy Day, it was interesting to hear the conversations, people really not understand or not putting too much thought into the significance of the offertory and not realizing that the offertory is not just an intermission, but it's such an important part of connecting sacrifice, our own earthly sacrifices, to the sacrifice at the altar. We talked a little bit about good liturgy and what is good liturgy as part of Liturgy Day, and this comes into the other kind of aspects of stewardship, of not just being financial, but we have to nourish our time and our talent, and we have to ensure that our ministers know what they're doing, right? So the lectors are prepared, the Eucharistic ministers are prepared, so that everybody else participating in that sacrifice of the Mass can be fully engaged. So I love examining this concept of lex orandi, lex credendi, so Latin for as we pray, so we believe. So it refers to the relationship between worship and belief. So we believe as Catholics that worship is not an afterthought or an add-on, but it's foundational. So if we worship badly, that denigrates our belief, right? So a good steward is prepared in his or her ministry and performs the action with precision. I love this quote from Music in Catholic Worship, which is the bishops wrote it prior to Sing to the Lord, which is another resource that a lot of pastoral musicians use, but I use this all the time in whatever context I'm presenting. Faith grows when it is well expressed in celebration. Good celebrations foster and nourish faith. Poor celebrations may weaken and destroy it. Further on, Music in Catholic Worship says, to celebrate the liturgy means to do the action or perform the sign in such a way that its full meaning and impact shine forth in clear and compelling fashion. Liturgical signs are vehicles of communication and instruments of faith. They must be simple and comprehensible. Since they're directed to fellow human beings, they must be humanly attractive. They must be meaningful and appealing to the body of worshipers, or they will fail to stir up faith, and people will fail to worship the Father. The responsibility of lay ministry is huge and important. It's not a hobby. It's not an activity. Lay people are blessed with talents and called forth by God to share those gifts for the benefit of the entire church. Ministries within liturgical worship were not just tasked to be performed, but if they're performed well, if the Eucharistic minister knows what he or she is doing, if the lector knows what he or she is doing, it can bring the congregation into a deeper sense of that sacrifice. We have a role to play and an obligation to carry out our functions.
You know, Adrian, if I could say that during that Liturgy Day with our lectors, it was all worship ministries or just, yes, that though everyone approaches their ministry differently, having this type of education, information, faith formation actually helped to begin to put us on the same page and to then consider and to operate and to review how we go about doing things. And, you know, honestly, it wasn't without some level of controversy. You know, Adrian, I don't know if you could tell, but is pretty direct, direct with... I do have a nice way of saying it. But it's actually very good because it means that the standards for our liturgy do have to do with precision. And I think that was the first time you used that word. And it was a bit of a surprise to a number of individuals. So to acclimate to the type of language that reflects what we hope that people believe and practice.
I think part of our responsibility in whatever context you might be in a parish is to get our ministers to think of themselves as ministers and stewards and not just as volunteers that drop in and do what they want when it fits their schedule, but that it is sacrificial, that, yeah, I'm going to serve an extra mass because it needs to be served, right? That's all a part of stewardship.
Mm-hmm. So we've entitled this Practicing What We Preach because then we were looking further at how what Adrian has put together. That was presented to our worship ministries in May. But our stewardship program really kind of began under the radar not quite a year ago. And although our pastor has a light touch when it comes to asking, and Adrian referred to that at the beginning of our presentation here, he does receive pressure from various members of the finance committee that really want a hard-driving, direct, X percent of your income approach to things. And he said, that's not what we're about. That's not what we're going to do. We're a very generous parish. We have to learn how to be even more generous. So, and we are very dynamic. We talked about the number of people involved in ministries, et cetera, and our mission statement here. Precision liturgy means that we're very aware of things. Now, we could stand here and say, I'll tell you a quick story. When I first came to St. Helen maybe 6 years ago, it was due to some level of dissatisfaction with where I was worshiping, and that's another story for another presentation. But after attending 6:30 Mass on Sunday with my then 16-year-old daughter, the music was just so energetic and vibrant. The preaching was so compelling. The participation was very vigorous. We walked out and we were speechless because we were literally so moved by the experience. And one of the roles I do, and we'll talk about the stewardship spotlight, is I interview people around the parish, and then we feature them in various ways about their involvement, their ministries, their gifts, how they give back. And invariably, they talk about the worship. Why are you at St. Helen? Well, when I came here, I felt it was different, and I stayed. So we know that the liturgy is the keystone to our parish in many ways. So just a little bit about, this is kind of details about our schedule going forward. We have this soft sell, but we do give multiple opportunities for our new online giving sign-up. Our finance committee would also like everybody to register for recurring giving and have automatic giving, right? We would all like that. You know, we're chipping away at it. That's the best I think I could say about that. But I'll also mention that in the last 12 months, we've had 184 new families, and 94 said that they prefer to give online. So that's, you know, now we're going to analyze, have they done that? And where does that stand? But that's kind of a right between the eyes fact that we have to be sensitive about. Through September, October, November, we're doing a series on time, talent, and treasure reflections, which I'll go into in a minute. And in November, estate planning worship, workshop, and inspired by the presenter, Laura Meyer, who is also in the sessions. I had attended her session last week. So while we can't be dependent on bequests, we would like to educate people about the various types of planned giving, and that will just simply be a public service for our community. We do an all-in annual report in November, and that is followed by segmented solicitations online based on decades of ages, based on level of giving, based on never donors. We have a slightly different message for everyone. And I have this with an exclamation point here, transparent financials. you know, we want to make people feel good about where we are, but we also have to be direct and frank about what we need to do. And so the pastor did need to talk about what the money looked like last year. And our director of finance, who will show, I do have a picture of him. He's right out of Central Casting. He's a 40-something-year-old, very active person in not only St. Helen, but in the greater community. Everybody knows him, and he got up and talked about the fact that his generation thinks that church is free. And him saying that versus the pastor saying that is an entirely different message. So a key feature we've talked about, did you want to say something? Key feature is...
I was just going to say, Teresa, connecting the giving to the worship. We do try to make it, and I've used this term, and I'm apologize if I offend anybody, but idiot-proof it.
Yeah, I think that's when some of our ministers said.
but even during the offertory, we use screens in the church, mm-hmm. and we try to make it as easy as anybody can possibly make it for somebody to give. Venmo information is above the screens as the song is playing. Text to give information. We don't want to lose any opportunity for anybody that drops in mm-hmm. to not have a chance to participate in that offertory itself.
Mm-hmm. So. Right, and as we said in the beginning, I had a long career with fundraising, and that is another axiom. Like, you just want to make it easy. If somebody says, I want to do something, you don't want them to have to search for a way to do what they want to do. You just want to give it to them and make it easy for them. So we had our day of renewal in May, and now our ministry heads are working through the details of that. When we go home Thursday night and next Saturday will be follow-up sessions with our lectors, where Adrian will critique all of us. That's why I'm going to be nice to him now. Our parishioners were updated on, this presentation was then summarized to all of our parishioners. The workshop that our ministers received in May was summarized through a spotlight that all of our parish received. So I know that we have to say it and say it and say it, but at least it's a start. And this is a key phrase here within the liturgy. We're called to contribute for the support and encouragement of others, not only from our parish, but outside of our parish. So I coined this phrase, and actually it's only for the workshop, but maybe we'll persist on. But our stewardship spotlight, one of the aspects, we think of it as saints among us. And this came about because the pastor said, Teresa, you know, I'd like you to profile some people in our parish. So it came organically to grow parishioners' understanding of stewardship and support. We produce a weekly e-blast. In the summer, it's a little bit less than during the year, but we continue with it. And I think that's another key message. You can't have a season for stewardship. It has to be around the clock or around the calendar year, right? So what this spotlight features are themes, they're seasonal in consideration. I'm going to, in a minute, flash through a bunch of them, and you'll see what we mean. They're also connected to what we call our message series. And do you want to talk a little bit about that? Because you experienced it longer than I have.
So if you're familiar with the book Rebuilt or Divine Renovation, our parish preaches in message series. So we package up the liturgical year into relatable, almost marketable sermon series in which we connect scripture and we repeat the same music. We try to make sure the homilies are consistent. The catechetical program uses it. So, for example, right now we are in Turning Point. We just started a brand new message series, Turning Point, in which we're trying to get people to get back into, outside of summer, into the groove of mm-hmm. going to Mass, taking their faith seriously, et cetera.
Mm-hmm. So the stewardship spotlight, saints among us, it does, in addition to messages about stewardship itself. So I said time, talent, treasure, September, October, November. So we have a very light touch about what that means. But then we'll also be profiling parishioners, and we've done about 25 of them over the course of the last 10 months or so. So who do we profile? Well, the pastor always has to sign off on everyone. I'm always asking everybody for suggestions, but kind of a little bit quietly because I don't want to raise someone's hope and then not profile them. So we're careful about that. We want to have all ages and backgrounds. We want to show that knowing and sharing our gifts are every age, every background. We look at families. we profile people that are known to parishioners, so we might have a lector who is very recognizable to people in the pew, but then we have people who people don't know about or have never seen, and we talk about them, and you'll see what I mean in a minute. And it has become somewhat of a novelty, because people are kind of looking for who's going to be profiled next. Invariably, the person that I call or I email them first saying, Monsignor Tom, yeah, I'm sure you've seen Stewards of Spotlight. Here's a link to it on our website. Monsignor Tom has asked that I speak to you to profile you because of XYZ. What happens next? Oh, really? Not me? I can't. So many other people. Go through that conversation almost all the time. Then we set a time to talk. I quote-unquote interview them. I have about 3 or 4 prepared questions, but it's really me asking a question to prompt them to tell their story. And, you know, it's a grace-filled hour together where they reveal things that they might not have expected that they would, where they talk about, I thought I could do this, but then I realized I couldn't. But then so-and-so asked me to help with the food bank, and I did XYZ. So whatever they do, I listen for about an hour, take a lot of notes, and then I sit, and I don't always know what I'm going to do. Frequently, I'll sit and pray about what is the storyline that could bring this all together. And it's not uncommon for someone to say, how did you come up with that after I rambled for an hour? But it is really a grace-filled experience, and it's a blessing to me and to them. And then by extension to the rest of the parish who gets to read about them. So it is storytelling. They're known or unknown gifts, and it helps the person in the pew relate better. If they could do it, maybe I could. This is an interesting thing to think about. It's meant to be inspiration about that person's sacrifice, et cetera. And there are, as I said, always surprises. People reveal things that I didn't know about them, really, because everybody has a story, right?
I don't know if you're going to talk about Dan Knott's story specifically.
Yeah, I'll highlight in a minute, but go on. You tell him, but I'll show him.
So to tie this together into the context of the liturgy and worship, one of the people profiled was Eucharistic minister-elector, and he specifically talked about tithing and how tithing is a really important part of his connection to the church. And as Teresa mentioned, that means more to a parishioner reading about somebody in the pews doing that than me getting up there asking them to tithe or the pastor asking them to tithe.
Right. So. And our how is giving included in these spotlights? Sometimes financial giving. Sometimes it's not mentioned at all. Sometimes it's mentioned fairly directly depending on what that person reveals. Obviously I know what their background or their giving is, but I always ask permission before I share anything publicly. And it's usually near the end of the material. So we kind of encourage people to get into the story and then some of those things are told. Now, so we have a communications person who helps put together the graphics, and you'll see some really lovely photographs. So this is in our eBlast newsletter. It's also on our website. You'll see a link for that. And this is when we featured Living Out Stewardship Through Worship. And I said, Adrian, this is a great picture, but this is a reflection of our church. We have to get more young people involved as Eucharistic ministers. So we value everybody, right? But we want to be sure that we, it's kind of a very quick encapsulation of that. So I'm going to quickly go through, let's see what our time is, some of these features. So here's Divine Echo, Hearing the Heartbeat of God. This was in our message series. It was called Divine Echo, Hearing the Heartbeat of God, obviously. So that's how it connects to liturgy as well, because it's our message series. So then I look to feature something that has to do with the message series. And this theme was about God encouraging us to pause and to listen with focus and intention and taking an honest measure of our own, of ourselves. And also one of the things that I'll mention is that Adrian selects music complementary to the message series, right? So we sang an echo song for quite a few weeks, I think, right? So that's another way that liturgy is brought in, and we help parishioners connect the dots on that. Here is another series that was called Stirring the Soul. And this week I happened to write about caring for gifts and graces. And we articulated here that in the message series, we see challenging reminders to not only be caretakers of the vineyard, but to tend and steward the vineyard in a deliberate way so as to yield an abundant increase of crops. And we all know about that reading. But we also, in our stewardship spotlight, not everything is comfortable. Not everything looks lovely, you know, or is all love, great and positive things, because we, in this one, also talked about the feeling of discontent that we might have sometimes that can inspire us to look at our priorities. This is Adrian's favorite one. Can anybody guess what this might have been, what we might have talked about in welcoming our Christmas guests? What's the biggest challenge on at Christmas liturgy? Making room. So we had a very thoughtful commentary about what does it mean to be welcoming. And sometimes it means sacrificially offering your own pew, parking at a farther parking lot, doing whatever to be truly a welcoming community by making space for everybody. And it also helps to enhance the liturgical experience for everyone if they have room. Refocusing on Lent, that's pretty straightforward, I think. We tied that to a talent. We were having a goods and service auction, so we talked about identifying what your talent was and bringing it to the goods and service auction. Will we leave it to others? This has to do with what is our it? What do we give of ourselves to fulfill the it? And our pastor highlighted in our report that we're blessed with an abundance. We're all blessed with an abundance. And our parish happens to be blessed with an abundance of financial resources. But abundance comes with responsibility and is frequently a challenge as well as that blessing. So we talked about that. This legacy of love spoke about family memories and experiences that we pass down to each other. But what is the legacy of Jesus Christ that we're passing down to others? And at the Ascension, we become the mystical body of Christ, stewarding his legacy of love. It's not a time of departure, but one of arrival, if we think about his legacy and through the Holy Spirit, how we express that in our own lives. We are the body of Christ. In this one, we included the famous St. Teresa of Avila, who you're named after her, right? So you know her prayer, God has no body now on earth but ours, no hands but yours. I won't make you repeat it, but that's the gist of it, right? So signs of summer was a reminder, don't take a vacation from all different things like giving, like your ministerial responsibilities, or from the, but summer providing a time for reflection on God's majesty and abundant love, especially if we are transported to places other than sites or environments that we're familiar with. This is a pretty straightforward one. Obviously, it was the 4th of July, or maybe it was Memorial Day. I'm not quite sure, but you get the point. Hospitality begins in our heart. And in here, this had to do with making room for others, again, as we worship, and it was connected with Palm Sunday, which is our other favorite time for welcoming guests, right? And in this one, we encourage people to reflect on why are people there? You know, maybe it is some inner craving that they possess, something that God is drawing them to worship, that we want them to feel welcome while they're there and not only come that day, but come the next weekend and the next weekend and the next weekend. Here's Matt Panna, one of our musicians, as you could see. And he has an interesting background of being a cradle Catholic, raised in a Filipino family, but drifted away from the church a bit, but found evangelical music inspiring and worshiped there for a bit, and then came back to St. Helen and now shares his gifts with others. Anything else you want to say about him? No? This is Munir Gabriel in the middle. Everybody loves to send their family Christmas card or holiday card. And Munir was born in Egypt, where he lived for the first 22 years of his life. He's the grandfather there in the middle. He was in charge of our OCIA, our CIA program, for many decades. And his father was involved in the Catholic youth programs in Egypt essentially the OCIA of Egypt, helping people to become Catholic, which was a very dangerous situation in the Muslim community. So we talked about sacrifice for your faith, but look at how fortunate we are, how blessed we are not to have to sacrifice to be able to practice. This young woman in the middle, the mom with three kids, the theme of this was diverse gifts, right, as you could see. So first off, we love that when we can profile younger families. She is the chaplain at the local hospice. She's also a stand-up comedian. Pretty funny, too. And when I spoke with her, she talked about her family and how she and her husband have grown their family and unfortunately did also experience a miscarriage a number of years ago. And she spoke very movingly about that and about the sacred task that she had to continue to carry the fetus, the baby, and to deliver it. So, and besides that, she had also, which none of us knew, you see here, there's always surprises, she had written a review, she had written an article about a reflection in the Jesuit Review. So we ended up putting a link to that article in here. And she was very open about it, but she also had parishioners say, I didn't know that was your name, and I didn't know that was part of your story, and how beautiful. This is a super senior in our parish who, after I got through the whole interview and her lovely story, she said, I'm too shy to be profiled. I don't want to be profiled. However, she had a beautiful message, which was, while we search for the thunderclap of faith, we can be gifted with whispers of insight from observations of joy. Even scenes of pain or suffering are perhaps fleeting insights about an experience from decades ago. And her experience from decades ago was watching a little child play with his toy trucks between the legs of the pastor. And the insight that she gained at that moment that remained with her, that she now shared decades later with us, was that it was evident that this pastor found great joy in this child's actions, and that the pastor would never be a grandfather, so did not have that experience in his life, and the sacrifice that the religious make for all of us. Just one or two more that I'll go through, if that's okay with you. This is a volunteer. She actually does skydive, and nobody knew that. She runs our Discovering Christ program. She's a very subdued personality, very organized, which I guess is what you want if you're going to be skydiving. But she always likes to seek adventure. And she connected jumping out of a plane with sharing your faith. Sometimes those two things can be as challenging for people, to speak openly about your faith or to skydive. This woman reflects boundless blessings. Everything she does is gratitude for life, family, and faith. And as you can see, there's a vibrance to her face and just has great enthusiasm for everything, including her love, her husband, and her marriage. This woman does our, I think she's a volunteer, right? Yeah, Arts and Environment Ministry. And the two-line phrase I had for her was, our own uncertainties can prevent us from doing something wonderful for the Lord, even using our gift or talent that we know deep down we are good at. She was a trained designer, was too insecure to actually do something with it in the church. And the pastor said, you know, we need somebody, you know, to help decorate the interior of the church. So that's kind of a beautiful lesson for all of us, right? But we thought we'd share it. So here's Jason Castellucci, chair of our finance committee. And he related very directly. We also give serious consideration to our financial support of St. Helen. It is a misconception, perhaps particularly by those in my generation, that church is free. As finance chair, I see the pressures our budget is under. And he went on from there. So this guy is known all throughout town as coaching this, coaching that. He works in finance. You know, he's very involved in the church. And actually, in his reflection, he said, we make every effort to go to church every Sunday. He never said we actually are able to. You know, he was honest about the fact that they do their best and they try. And I think a lot of people can relate to that. And here's the gentleman that Adrian referred to a moment ago. And his phrase he says every day, excuse me, prays every day, "What do you want from me, God? What do you want from me? I want to see God." And we talked a lot about that prayer, "What do you want from me?" You know, how many different ways we can say it openly, "What do you want from me?" Or, "What do you want from me now?" Like when we are challenged particularly, you know, "Why now, God?" And he related a circumstance where this oldest boy on your left there was born 3 months early, quite a bit early, and what that meant for he and his wife. And then finally, we have our this woman bringing St. Helen's Voices together, formed a ministry of outreach on her own to visit nursing homes in the community. But I wanted to read this about St. Helen. This is in 1999. "We were searching for a church in town. St. Helen was packed every weekend, and of all the churches we had attended, St. Helen seemed the most comfortable and welcoming." So there's our website. You'll get that. But things to consider. You're going to start this, I guess, right?
So I know we kind of jumped from back and forth from the practical and the kind of theological, but just a few things to consider as we kind of wrap this up. Regardless of what your context is, parish, diocese, got to understand the culture and the temperament of your parish and choose the tone that works for you. So for us, of course, that means the pastor doesn't want to ask for money, so we got to be creative. Never underestimate your parishioners' desire to learn about their faith and the Mass. And you might be surprised at how much that could influence their sacrificial giving. Worship is sacrificial and should be done intentionally. And this is what I always tell my pastor when he yells at me for spending too much money. Nothing is too good or expensive for God. Illustrate stewardship without constantly defining what it is. I mean, Teresa gave us a smorgasbord of profiles. People don't have to be knocked over the head with what sacrificial giving is and what stewardship is. Stories like that speak volumes. The spotlight experience draws out expressions of faith for the person being profiled and for those who read the spotlight. Don't underestimate the value of a quality worship experience on a parish. We just talked about this at lunch. Bring the people in, feed them, and the money will come. And, you know, feed them with the Eucharist, feed them with real food, but meet their spiritual needs, and the money will definitely come. Yeah, and I think we have some time for questions, right, Father?
We're going to use the mic just to keep it on the recording.
I'm intrigued by this stewardship spotlight. So those were monthly articles that you did, is that right, what you were showing to us just now?
Yes, in the microphone. We have it in our bulletin, e-bulletin, usually three times a month.
Oh, three times
but,
a month.
Yeah, but sometimes it's a topical and sometimes it's a person. Maybe half of the time it profiles an individual. In the summer we do it twice a month.
Okay.
Yeah.
Two more
Very
questions.
Week, almost weekly, yeah.
Yeah, so two more questions connected to that.
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever have them speak at Mass during announcements or anything like that, or was it just in the bulletin?
This was just print. The exception was Jason Castelluccio, who's chair of the finance, who spoke in November 2023, I guess that was, right? And he'll speak again, yeah. So we haven't had any other witness talks. So I guess it is something to consider.
Yeah,
but
that seems very like it was very fruitful. So my final question is, and again in relation to that, was it tied in with the? I think did you say something about a sermon series?
Yeah.
Was that tied into the sermon series? And how do you coordinate a sermon series when you have more than one priest? Those are my last questions.
So sometimes the stewardship spotlight had something to do with the sermon series, but not necessarily always. And the answer to your question number two is very carefully. We're lucky to have one priest, Monsignor Tom, does all the masses. But when we do have a weekend assistant, the weekend assistant gets the notes, puts a little bit of his own flavor on it, but we tend to insist that the crux of the message series, we are firm believers in one church, one message. So A congregation that comes to the 8 o'clock Mass is hearing the same message that the congregation at the 6 o'clock Mass is hearing, both music, preaching, everything. So we're very firm on that. Yeah.
First of all, thank you for sharing. Just curious, of your parish is obviously quite large, particularly for the Northeast, where more parishes are closing than opening. Teresa, you said you came from another parish. Do you find, because of the work that you guys are doing in obviously quite vibrant work, that you're attracting people from other parishes? And then on that, have you guys then thought about maybe empowering those people to go back to the parishes where they came from instead of letting those other parishes kind of die to create this large kind of mega church?
I'll give my quick example story, and then Adrian will fill in other facts. But after that, we ended up going to that Sunday night liturgy at St. Helen because of something that had been said at a homily. And I know that it's not a one message and you leave, but there was some discontent that we had had for a while. And it ended up being, and I won't say what it was because I don't want to offend anybody, but my daughter and I left Mass that day at this other parish, and she said to me, "Is that what we believe, Mom?" And she was a year away from going to college, and I thought, well, if I don't help get her in a better place with her faith, this is really going to be tough. So let's look around a little bit, and that started. And then while we started to worship, I still couldn't leave my other parish because I said I was always taught you try to make things better wherever you are, and I buried both my parents out of that parish, so I had a strong emotional connection. Met with a priest at St. Helen. He said, we never try to steal anybody. I hear your story. And he kind of gave me emotional permission to say, at this time in your life, close that book and open another book. And it's been extraordinarily fruitful beyond what I could have thought about 6 years ago when I met with him one-on-one. But you could talk about me.
As Teresa said, yeah, we don't try to steal parishioners, of course. It inevitably happens, and we're happy to welcome them, but we do meet with other pastors and parishes to try to share some whatever wisdom that might work for us in their own context. And, you know, we all worship the same God. We do it differently. The great thing about the Catholic Church is there's different flavors, right? So you don't like the music, you go somewhere else.
If I could just say one thing while Mike's going over there, however many years was ago, Bishop Michael, who was our pastor at the time, not a bishop then, an auxiliary bishop now, was just a dynamo and a dynamic personality, and to say everybody loved him is an understatement. And then when it was announced he was leaving, I think we all said, what is going to happen to the parish, you know? And I don't really know what numbers looked like or what happened, but it just proves that the parish is the people. It's not only one person there.
So that leads to one of my questions, which is, how long has your pastor been there?
Our pastor has been there since July of 2020.
Okay, so relatively short.
Yes. Yes, so he was the vicar general of our diocese, and he was our weekend assistant before that.
Okay. The real question that I had when you were going through, you said when you're interviewing people, you have basically four prompt questions.
Mm-hmm.
What are they?
Yeah, let me. Let's see. I asked, what is
your
name?
We've got to have a takeaway here.
come to ICSC next year. We'll do that.
I think it begins with, tell me a little bit about where'd you grow up? I think we start there. And that invariably talks about where they went to church or if they went to Catholic school or what. And some sub-questions, obviously, about their faith life growing up, what their home was like. So I begin to get a sense of that. Then I talk about, when did you come to St. Helens and why? Then I say, well, we asked you to participate because Cindy, you started the St. Helens Voices. Can you tell me a little bit more about that? And it really layers down from those explanations. And then all my interviews, whether it's here or other places, I'll just say a fourth because that's what I could think of right now. But is there anything that I haven't asked you that you want to tell me about? Now, it's a pretty standard type of question. So yes, there are sub questions to that, but it's an hour of listening. So the what is written is really, I'm really the conduit to listen to them, not to do a lot of talking like I am right now.
With a minute to go,
Did I hear you say you only do e-bulletins? What are your communication tools? Do you use bulletins a lot? And just what are your different ways of getting your message out? But I heard you say something about e-bulletins.
Oh, you said that. Okay, let's see. So we have a printed bulletin, limited in run, and our director of communication always tells me you have to do a short version of the e-blast because this is what fits. So there's that. There's the e-blast that's done weekly, and it typically is in that. There's our website. There's special electronic messaging. But it is a question, like, how to communicate to different generations. And I don't know if there's anything else of communication methods that you know.
We've been trying to downsize our bulletin for years, so now it's literally just front and back legal sized. So whenever there's a stewardship spotlight, Teresa really has to kind of condense it down. But we've been slowly trying to kill the bulletin.
Yeah, but listen, but I'm a proponent of the bulletin. No, but it's actually interesting to think about how
we only do one bulletin printed a month, and it's
one a week.
We do one a month, and it's three times the size, and it's full of everybody's pictures, and we try to tell stories in there. And everything else is online. So just wondered if any other parishes are using their bulletins differently.
That could be a whole session on bulletin, no bulletin, right? And we also do, I said that all in report. That's like 12 sides maybe in November. It's the story of the parish with financials in the back. Yeah. I mean, you know, and we all communicate differently. We all hear differently. So we try to hit everybody. That's it for me.
Our formal time is done. I'm sure that Adrian and Teresa will stay if you have maybe just a few more questions. But they do have to get to the airport, they said. So they're headed out today. Special thanks to them for a great hour together and lots to take home.